Father, we thank you that we can gather together and study to show ourselves approved. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word just exactly as you want us to have it. And Father, that you've given us a desire by your Spirit to study, to learn, to profit from it, to be edified. And I pray, Lord, as we explore this book, that you would teach us and give us things that will help us as we go out into the population of lost people, the population of confused Christians, that we might make a difference in lives. Lord, our point in our study is not so that we can puff ourselves up and sit around and say, boy, how smart we are, but rather, Father, that we could be workmen, functioning members of the body of Christ that can make a difference for you, that we could wield the sword in a way that you would have it to be dealt with and be effective in ministry serving you. And we ask it, Father, for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Got Acts chapter 2 in one hand, Acts chapter 10 in the other hand. Now this is a quiz. Acts chapter 2 in one hand and Acts chapter 10 in the other hand. In Acts chapter 2, you see in verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent, number one, be baptized, number two, every one of you in the name of Jesus, number three, for the remission of sins, number four. The Church of Christ and the apostolics will tell you that's the plan of salvation. You believe first, and then you repent, then you're baptized, and then in the name of Jesus Christ, and then you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you miss any of those steps, including the baptism, then you're not saved. Why is Acts chapter 2, verse 38 different from Acts chapter 10? In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius gets saved. Peter opened his mouth in verse 34 and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Why did he say that? Because the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius, and Cornelius was talking in tongues before he ever got baptized. The order is different. Acts 2:38 is repent first and be baptized second in the name of Jesus, number three, and then for the remission of sins that you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Cornelius had the gift of the Holy Ghost before he ever got baptized. Why is that so? Anybody? It's a quiz. Why is there a difference? Brother Dan.
Well, it was required there in Acts 2:38. Not the church show of different things that Paul had to say the previous chapter. So I think God had he was making a message. Wouldn't even get to offer salvation right there until Acts chapter 10. By grace. Luke 7:29-30, even John's baptism, if you didn't do that, you weren't saved. But the Pharisees rejected the counsel of God, not being baptized with John. And the other people were submitted to the counsel of God were baptized. And Jesus sent them out and said, go preach the gospel, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, as a requirement.
If this was not then in Acts chapter 10, if this was not a requirement, what about the Holy Ghost coming down first? And what about the reverse order of things? Brother Whiteside.
Well, surely it doesn't come in the change.
Meaning? All right. And in Acts chapter 10, turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 22, 1 Corinthians 14, 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So the function of tongues was to unbelieving Jews. Who in Acts chapter 10 was the unbelieving Jew?
Peter.
So Peter didn't believe that a Gentile could have the same gift of the Holy Ghost as the Jews had had. That's why Peter comes along and Peter opened his mouth and said, "Woo, of a truth, I perceive." He hadn't perceived it until then. As a matter of fact, in the early part of the book of chapter 10 of Acts, you see, Peter saw heaven open, a certain vessel descending upon him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. And there was all kinds of four-footed critters on it. And he was told to go eat, and Peter, verse 14, rebuked the Lord. Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And a voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common? God had made a way for the Gentile. Peter didn't know it. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Verse 17. Peter still doubted. Three times God talking to you, and Peter still doubted. Verse 17. And so, doubting Peter, not Thomas, comes along and sees a Gentile talk in tongues before he ever gets baptized. And Peter says, look at that. I see it now. A Gentile can get the Holy Ghost. So Acts 2 is different from Acts 10. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Well, let's start with Acts chapter 1, verse 21. Acts chapter 1, verse 21. These men which have accompanied with us at that time, the Lord Jesus went out among us, beginning from the baptism of John. That ties you to John's baptism of repentance, doesn't it? Onto that Dan just brought up and gave you the verses. Under the same day that was taken up from us, must be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. They appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, and surnamed Justus and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, knowest the hearts of all men. Show whither of these two shall be chosen, thou hast chosen, and that he may take part in this ministry of what? Apostleship. He's going to select another apostle, going to replace Judas, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place, and Judas did. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. Why was it necessary to choose Matthias to take the place of Judas? Why did that have to happen? Not Dan on everyone, Brother Bob.
So they were preparing.
All right, and so Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 2, fellas, the tribulation is at hand. He says in Acts chapter 2, quoting Joel 2:26, that the moon's going to be turned to blood, the sun's going to go dark, you'd better run for it. And everything Peter knew from 39 prophetic books of the Old Testament told Peter, when Messiah is killed, that's next. And so Messiah was cut off, Daniel chapter 9, and nothing can follow that but the wrath of God. So Peter's preaching out of Joel chapter 2. Peter doesn't understand about an age of grace. Clear to Acts chapter 10. He doesn't know a Gentile can get in the thing. He's rejecting them and confused in Acts chapter 10. So Peter, after the cross, he's looking right straight to the tribulation. And what's the question that they asked in Acts chapter 1? What they want to know of the Lord? When are you going to restore the kingdom? And if the kingdom's going to be restored, what do you need to rule over the kingdom? You need the 12. You need one per tribe set up ruling over that bunch. And so Matthias was instituted to replace Judas. Why Matthias and not Paul? Bill? Okay, and so Paul didn't have the qualifications of an apostle, number one. He hadn't seen the resurrection. What else? All right, he was on the enemy's side. In Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, Paul wasn't saved. Paul stood against Israel. Stood against the Jews, stood against the followers of Christ in Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Right?
Amen.
Right? So how are you going to add him in Acts 2?
Yes.
It's commonly taught that Matthias was a mistake. It's commonly taught that Matthias couldn't have been the 12th apostle because they chose him by gambling, and everybody knows gambling draws. And that's how it's taught. Meanwhile, the Bible says the lot is the Lord.
Amen.
And I'm against gambling, but you'll have a hard time getting it out of these verses. You get it out of verses on lust and coveting. That's where you can get against gambling and ill-gotten gains and laziness. That's where you preach against gambling. Now, amen. The Lord lets you win the lottery, and you go off the deep end, you know, and that wouldn't be a blessing, would it? And so Matthias then was instituted to be part of the 12. Paul wasn't even in the picture. And somebody says, and they shouldn't have chosen him because they were gambling and all of that. So God set it straight and saved Paul in Acts chapter 9 so that he would then become part of the 12. What's the problem? They already got 12, number one. How do you know that? Ah, okay. And the Holy Spirit says in Acts chapter 2 that Peter stood up with the 11. Now, 11 and 1 makes 12. Peter stood up with the 11, so the Holy Ghost of God tells you in Acts chapter 2 that Matthias was part of the 11. Also, turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, Paul says he went to those that seemed to be pillars. And verse 7, after he had dealt with them, he said, contrarywise, when they, who's the they? All right, saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, and the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. What's going on? Gospel of circumcision, gospel of uncircumcision. You've got two crowds doing two different things overlapping in the book of Acts.
Amen.
You have overlap in the book of Acts. When James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So Paul is the gospel preacher to the Gentiles. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. He says so over and over, and he says, I magnify my office. That Jew goes on a decline, and God says, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. And so we now have a spiritual relationship that doesn't have national boundaries to it, and yet you've got people in 1991 who say, well, I'm a missionary to the Jews. They're God's chosen people. And you know, if you're good to the Jews, God will be good to you. There's a lot of Bible for that. There's just no present-day Bible for that.
Amen.
In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. Souls are equal in Christ. Thank God for that.
Amen.
Now, if you get to be a Jewish proselyte, thank God for that. And somebody had a hand up. Bob.
Yeah, also in 1 Corinthians 15:5.
All right, 1 Corinthians 15:5, Paul was seen of the 12. I wonder who the 12 are. It's Matthias and the other 11, so that'll work. All right.
Sir. Acts
2 says that the Holy Ghost is separated
from
Barnabas
and Saul
for the work where they're not called. So that's a separate ministry and a separate calling out. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. John truly baptized with water, and you know the purpose of John's baptism. It's defined in John chapter 1, verse 30 and 31. John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So what's going on? You've got a crowd of 11 guys, and they have been with the Lord how long? Three and a half years. And after three and a half years of being with the Lord, He tells them, wait a little bit longer, and what will happen? You get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Why did they have to wait all that period of time for the baptism of the Holy Ghost? But in Acts chapter 2, nobody had to wait. 3,000. What's different? What's happened? What's going on? These fellows, 3.5 years. What's going on, Lord? They didn't know he was going to die right up to the end. Peter said, no, no, say it's not so, Lord. Amen. And so now, all that time, and here in Acts 1, he's saying, not yet. Wait a while. And they had to wait. Then in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit poured out. Then nobody had to wait. What's different? What changed? What's going on? Brother Bob. All right, so Jesus went, and he went to the Father. Turn to Joel chapter 2. And Bob's right. And so he sent the Comforter. He told him to wait, and it came on a Jewish feast day, Pentecost. Do you know there's been a lot of Jewish feast days come and go in the last 2,000 years where there hasn't been a mighty rushing wind and there hasn't been tongues like as a fire? Folks say, boy, I got the Pentecost experience. I believe that when I see the mighty rushing wind, when I hear the mighty rushing wind, see the tongues. Till then, you don't have that. The Pentecost experience was a singular event on a Jewish feast day, and there wasn't a Christian present in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, 6, 7, 8. And so, Joel chapter 2 says, verse 28, it shall come to pass that afterward, after what? I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. And your young men shall see visions. And upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Joel 2:28 and Joel 2:29. When Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 2, he says, this is that which you'll speak of. This, right now, what I'm preaching to you, Peter says, is that. What was Joel preaching to them? Peter says, this is what Joel said. That's what he said. Now, verse 28 and 29 are embraced by every charismatic and Pentecostal in this town. Verse 30, and I will show wonders in the heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Verse 31, the sun shall be turned into dark. There's no Pentecostals charismatic embracing these verses, but they're all the same chapter, they're all the same context, and this was that which Peter preached right down to the sun and the moon. Amen. Peter was preaching the tribulation. Brethren, You can take your ink pen and write this in the front of your Bible. When you hear something taught for the body of Christ today that's wrong, it will be right in the tribulation. When you hear something taught to you that's not right, it will be right in the tribulation. You can lose your salvation out there. You do have the baptism of the Holy Ghost out there. He does tell you to sell your goods and run for the hills out there. You don't have a job here, you don't get to eat. Over here, he says, sell all you got and don't worry about it. Is that a contradiction? Well, yes, it's a contradiction. The verses fight each other, but the way you reconcile the contradiction is say, that's for there, and that's for there, and that's for there, and they don't overlap. We're in a different age. Amen. And so your Pentecostal friends, and you don't have to be mad at them, your Pentecostal charismatic friends, bless their heart, have got Bible. But so is the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormon. It's not enough to have Scripture. If it's not rightly divided, if you don't know where the Scripture belongs, you can hang yourself with Scripture.
Amen.
The devil did. And so Peter said, this is that. And the Holy Spirit was poured out. You know what? That was that. I don't think Peter was foolish. I don't think Peter was lying. I don't think Peter was mistaken. He was preaching the tribulation. Now, it's fascinating to note, if you turn to Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter quotes Joel again. And in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, he says, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. I don't have any maybe in my sins being blotted out. They're under the blood. I'm in Christ. I'm seated in heavenly places and sealed until the day of redemption. Then the time element. When the times of refreshing shall come from the Lord. Peter's here, and you and I know that because we've got a whole Bible. Peter didn't even know Paul was going to get saved when he said this. Peter didn't know Paul was going to write Romans when he said this. Peter didn't know anything about a grace age body. Peter thinks he's here. Peter thinks he's starting into the tribulation, and brethren, if you don't do what God told you to do and endure to the end, Matthew 24:13, you're dead apples. And so, the Holy Spirit was poured out in this kind of a manner, to such an extent that you have a couple that's devious about their giving, and God kills them. Acts chapter 4, Ananias and Sapphira. Now, our charismatic friends like to talk about how Benny Hinn slaying them in the Spirit. That's the only two people in the Bible slain in the Spirit, and they never get up.
Amen.
You're welcome. You can write Benny Hinn in the morning and tell him I said so. As if he'd care, right? Turn to Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. People say, well, you got to get saved according to Acts 2, verse 38. Acts 2, verse 44 says, they believed, were together, and had all things in common, sold the possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. They were to sell their real estate. They were to sell their earthly possessions. They were to spread out the money in a communal style. Modern-day communes operate that way. The book Das Kapital, written by Karl Marx, financed by Friedrich Engels, that is the foundational book of communist economic thought, quotes Acts chapter 2. It's interesting. Good doctrine if you're in the tribulation. But clearly Paul says if a man doesn't work in 2 Thessalonians, he had not a Jesus. Amen. So there's things that are different in different parts of the Bible, aren't there? Turn to Acts 11. Acts 11. You're doing real well on the quiz, amen? I think if we had tried this 2 years ago, you'd have lynched me. Brethren, as we grow and as we learn, it's exciting to see. For example, I've been saved 13 years now, or 14, however long it is, and I'm just starting to unravel some parts of this book. And I have a notion when I've been saved 25 years, I'll still just be starting to unravel some parts of this book.
Yeah.
Sister Brown called me on the phone the other day, and she about climbed out the receiver at me. She's so excited. She's studying something in the Bible, and it came through, you know, and all the dominoes went click, 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 and she was so excited. And I said to her, you know, this Bible is just like the prettiest rose you ever saw. And when you peel off those outside leaves, you know what's inside? The prettiest rose you ever saw. And you peel off some more outside leaves, and you know what's inside? Prettiest rose you ever saw. And it just has so many layers, and it has such depth. God gave you a book that if you can only understand one syllable word, you could get saved.
Yes.
He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Every word, one syllable in John chapter 5. And yet, you can have a Mensan IQ, like Elizabeth over there, and you can study and grow and learn and dig in this Bible for decades and still just be warming up to it. If you didn't know God's Word, wouldn't that show you something? Doesn't your Christian experience show you? It's a blessing. It's exciting to have a Bible and to believe it. Acts chapter 11, the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Turn to Matthew 28 and Mark 16, please. Keep your hand in Acts chapter 11, Matthew 28 and Mark 16. You need three hands for this. When Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to the men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. So they rebuked Peter. Do you see it in Acts chapter 11? Why did they do that when Mark 16:15 says, every creature, and Matthew 28 says, all the world, all nations. What's the problem? Why did they rebuke Peter? Why wouldn't they have been going out to all the world and the Gentiles and all the nations? What's the misunderstanding? Why in Acts chapter 15 are they still in Jerusalem? Go to the dance. All right. Yes, go not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Yeah. Christ was the minister of the circumcision, Romans chapter 15, verse 8. All right. So the Jews were being perfectly consistent.
Right. So it changed, and like you said before, when God spoke to Peter three times and said, hey, you're going to go over there. Christ doesn't eat that pork, he's up there, ate anything unclean, you know.
Amen.
And he started showing him right there. And I think he did that because he raised the apostle Paul the way he set Paul's ministry right there.
All right.
But Paul was called to go to the Gentiles. Peter had the first Gentile prophet.
Yeah. Amen. All right. Does that make sense? Folks getting it? There's a lot goes on in the book of Acts. And may I say to you, if you're going to defend right doctrine today, you've got to get the book of Acts in hand.
Yeah.
You have to be able to handle the book of Acts for soteriology's sake, because folks will teach water baptism for salvation out of Acts chapter 2, verse 38. For pneumatology's sake, you'll have the wrong teachings about the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, Acts chapter 19, verse 3. And for losing your salvation's sake, again, Acts chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, you'll have a lot of confusion come to you, and it'll come from the book of Acts. If there's a book we need to have our grippers on, it's probably this one more than any other book in the Bible, although Hebrew and James kind of title along behind. That's why when we went verse-by-verse Bible study, the first book we did was Acts, the second book we did was Matthew, and the third book we did was Hebrews. So that we have Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews, and now we're doing James, so that we get a hold of these books that have controversy, where there's much controversy over the doctrine. And brethren, I will say some things, and you'll look at me and say, I don't think I believe that. I will say some things, and you'll say, well, I don't see it that way. I never heard that before. And you know what? I love you, and you can love me, and I'm not going to throw anything at you. We're learning and growing together. And if all I've done is made you think, if all I've done is made you consider so that God's Spirit, if we both get our Bible right, we're going to agree, aren't we? Yeah, amen. And I don't think there's going to be any disagreements over any big things. We might argue over some little things here and there. We know we're saved by grace through faith and not a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, don't we? Amen. But you throw some of these things at folks and, oh, it scares sometimes. It scares folks sometimes. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Let me throw you a ringer here. Maybe it's not a ringer. You folks are getting straight A's in your quiz today. You don't do so hot in school on Tuesdays, but you're doing well tonight. Amen. Yes, sir. A lot of nervous laughter there. Acts chapter 12. Now about the time that Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Now, when James is killed here, there he's dead. You see him dead as a hammer in verse 2. Why didn't the 11 get together and cast lots and pick another one? They just did that in Acts chapter 1 and picked Matthias and got him in. Well, now we've lost another one. James is dead. And why didn't they do the same thing over James that they done over Matthias? Why didn't they pick the new 12? Yes, ma'am. All right. But I don't know that it's complete. Brother Whiteside.
Would it be a mistake when they reference
the conclusion
that the resurrection of the kingdom
wasn't at hand? Aha! And so if the restoration of the kingdom isn't at hand, and you've saved the man who was killing the Jews in Acts chapter 9, and you've made him the apostle to the Gentiles, and you've taken and shown Peter in Acts chapter 10, hey, what you thought isn't so, Pete. I let down a sheet 3 times, and don't call unclean what I've made clean. And then Peter goes out and sees a Gentile saved, and gets the Holy Ghost, and Peter says, I see God's no respecter of persons. That's in Acts chapter 10. Where are you now? You're in Acts chapter 12. It might be that the program was shifting, and the head apostle knew it at this point. Brother Bob. Signs didn't follow. All right. You've got the signs trickling off in the transition period. That's why I always draw the transition word running down. The Jews are into declension. The signs and wonders are going away. And what's in ascension? Body of Christ, the grace message. The overlap ceases to overlap. Time goes by, and you don't see the same emphasis anymore. You see, for example, well, let's look at it. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 in one hand and 1 Timothy 5 in the other. Acts chapter 19 and 1 Timothy 5. Now, we are way past John 3:16 here tonight. And I'm in favor of John 3:16, but what we're getting into here is rightly dividing the word of truth. If some of this is blowing your socks off, put them back on and study the verses and hang in there. Acts chapter 19, verse 11, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirit went out of them. From hankies and aprons, folks. Acts chapter 19, verse 11 and 12. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Hey, Tim, take a little medicine. He's not telling him to be a boozer. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, purpose, and thine oft infirmities. What's the difference? Why didn't he send him an apron? Why didn't he send him a hanky? Why didn't he call Oral Roberts and get one of his aprons or hankies? Amen? Did you ever read the book, Give Me That Prime Time Religion? I know my wife did, and my brother Whitefield did. I've been calling you Whiteside. I'm sorry, Whitefield. I'll get it right yet. Whitfield? White. The Brit. Yeah, amen. And in that book, Oral Roberts is going to send out little anointed vials of oil. And it turns out that there are laws about sending vegetable oil or animal oil through the mail that it has something to do with problems of doing that in interstate commerce. And so instead, he sent out like motor oil and had a 32-foot truck full of it. And he leaned up against that truck and blessed it. And then they put that in little vials and sent it out to the folks who sent their seed faith money in. Do you know, there's Bible for that, except for the truck. There's Bible for the oil, and there's Bible for proving your faith. Just in the wrong age. What's Paul? What's the difference here between Paul in Acts chapter 19 and Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 5? What's going on? 1 Timothy chapter 5. What's happened? Brother Dan. All right. Where does it say that? 1 Corinthians 13.
And 2 Timothy 4:20 left us God sick.
Yes, he did. He left at Miletus sick. Yes. And so he left a man there, and he couldn't heal him. And he didn't send him an apron, and he didn't send him a cloth. And, by the way, in Romans chapter 8 is a verse of the Bible that made a humongous difference in my personal life, and I don't know if it's meant anything to you or not. But I, as a new Christian, was oftentimes intimidated by the Pentecostal charismatic who would come along and say, James chapter 5, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so, if you would have the prayer of faith, you wouldn't have to be sick. If you would pray right, what they were telling me, I wasn't praying right, and then there must be some better way to pray. And if I just name it and claim it, or if I did something, then I would have a more effective prayer life, and I wouldn't have some of the sicknesses and problems that I have. And they gave me verses of the Bible for that. And where did they get them? They got them from the Messiah speaking to his disciples. They got them from a tribulation context. But here, from the apostle to the Gentiles, read Romans 8:26. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings. That's not tongues, because they can't be uttered. Verse says so.
Amen.
And so, for me to be able to obligate God to do something flies into the face of that verse. I don't always know what to pray for. Paul didn't always know what to pray for, because he besought the Lord three times for his own healing. And what did he get? Yes, he did. He got grace.
Amen.
My grace is sufficient for thee. And that's the message of this age. It's grace, not sight. It's faith, not things you can feel and touch and take a movie of. And so, verse 26 encouraged me. And then I found out that I would do well if I would find the ability to be content, whatever state I'm in. Now, that makes some sense. That'll work. Even if it's Kentucky. Yeah, amen. Turn to Romans chapter 11, verse 13. Romans chapter 11, verse 13. Paul says, in Romans 15, on the other hand. Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 13, I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. Romans chapter 15, verse 16. He says that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. In that same chapter, go up 8 verses, verse 8. Now I say, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. What's the importance of the distinction? What's Paul saying? It's a different gospel. It's a different message. Turn to Ephesians 3. Keep your hand in Romans 16. Turn to Ephesians 3. You get a hold of some of this stuff and it'll change your life. You get a hold of some of this and it'll make your Bible come alive, and you'll be able to read it and know what you're reading. You'll not be intimidated by losing your salvation. You'll not be worried about, boy, maybe I ought to talk in tongues. Everybody's doing it. And you'll not be worrying about these kinds of things. You'll not be thinking you're some kind of a second-rate Christian who hasn't had the baptism of the Holy Ghost and you can't walk on water yet. You'll find out what you are in Christ. Now look at Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for who? For you Gentiles. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word. Paul was given something. Who had to have given it to him? Had to be the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 9. Couldn't have been Peter in Acts chapter 2. Couldn't have been the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5. How that by revelation, verse 3, he made known unto me the mystery. It was something they didn't know. How do I know it was something they didn't know? Because in verse 5 he says, which in other ages was not made known. Go back to your left hand. Romans 15. I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to do what? To confirm what was known. Jesus Christ, walking on planet Earth, the Son of God, showed up ministering the message that was known. The prophecy, the law. So if somebody walks up to Jesus and said, good master, what must I do to have everlasting eternal life? And Jesus said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. But if thou would enter into life, keep the commandments. Jesus Christ came preaching that which was known. He was the Messiah. He was prophesied in Scripture. Here I am. That's why they crucified him. He said, I am. Before Abraham was, I am.
Amen.
He knew what he was saying. The Jews knew what he was saying. Jehovah's Witnesses miss it, but he was preaching the prophetic program. Paul says clearly in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, this is a mystery which wasn't known in ages past. Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles, showing us things that weren't known in ages past. He tells you about a rapture. He calls that a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And so you've got something different going on in this age that had not been prophesied. What does that tell you about praying the Lord's Prayer? That tells you, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is Jesus Christ in Matthew 5 coming as a Messiah offering the kingdom? First they crucified him. God grafted in, Romans 11:11, a different body that was not prophesied in ages past. So something different is going on here. Amen. Now, along comes the Lord Jesus Christ, and he tells folks to pray in this manner. And folks are reciting that in 1991. And how does that prayer end? Forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. I got a better deal than that.
Amen.
I'm not in Leviticus going out replacing, I killed somebody's bull by mistake and I take him four. Forgive my trespasses as I forgive you. I'm not in that kind of a thing. I'm in a relationship with God through Christ where my sins are all forgiven.
Amen.
Amen. I don't have to wait for the times of refreshing either. And so the Lord Jesus Christ then was a minister to the circumcision. You see it in Romans 15. That being the case, he's going to take them a message to the circumcision.
Amen.
Peter preaches right out of Joel and right out of Psalm chapter 91, and he preaches the prophetic program. It isn't until Paul shows up and turn to Colossians chapter 1 where you see something different going on. In Colossians chapter 1, some of you have been over these verses 100 times, this will make 101, so hang in there. Paul says in Colossians 1:25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Amen.
Amen. Does Peter say in Acts chapter 2, Christ in you, the hope of glory? Aren't you glad you killed him?
No.
Aren't you glad for the death, burial, and resurrection? Doesn't Peter say in Acts chapter 2, you guys did a terrible thing?
Mm-hmm.
Peter preaches the bad news of the cross. Paul reveals the good news of the cross.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, here's a sticky wicket. Acts 15. You know, in every quest quiz, there's easy questions and hard questions. There's multiple choice and true or false. For true or false, you know, you got a 50-50 chance. I don't know if you read Calvin and Hobbes in the funny papers, but I think he has the right approach. The first one is always false. The next three are true. The next two are false. So, no, it doesn't matter what the questions are. The first one is always, you know, there's a formula for these things. And you take enough tests, you just do that. Acts chapter 15, you've got a great debate going on. And some folks came along and they were teaching circumcision. And Paul, therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small, see that word there? Dissension. What happened to all things in common, folks? What happened to one accord? Acts chapter 2, they all had things in one accord. Why, if you took out this business of everybody being in one accord, you'd shut down the top 10 gospel songs right now, because that's what they're pretty well about. These folks had some dissension. And what's that next word? Disputation? They argued over doctrine. Now, they didn't draw swords and kill each other, like modern day folks. But they had a dispute here over this matter of circumcision. And which side is Paul on? He's saying, don't do it. Not necessary, right?
Amen.
All right. Turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 3, Paul circumcised the fellow. What's going on?
They become all things to all men, you might have them.
Right, there's one possible explanation of it, yeah.
Later, when Paul was in there, I think it's Acts 21 or something, or James and all of them, they already went through this Acts 15 argument.
Yep.
They agreed, the Gentiles get saved left and right and all that, and they rejoice. He said, hey, these Jews are getting upset with you, Paul. The Lord will take a vow, make a sacrifice. He goes in there and does that too.
All right.
21.
Yep. And your point then is?
Well, then they took him and started beating him up, and they put him in Romans.
Yeah.
So they took him out there.
Yeah.
I think
he
just, I don't understand it. Really,
it's one thing that's complicated, but I share it.
Yeah, it is. Elizabeth? Well, in one case, he's talking with fellow Christians, said
the Gentiles
would be influenced to
Jews and trying to make himself acceptable.
All right. Circumcision was a sign, and Jews require a sign.
Yeah.
All right. And the bottom line is in Galatians 6. That's it. So Paul didn't care one whit about it, one way or the other. Paul says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Now, when Paul came to meat offered to idols, what did he do? He wouldn't eat. Why? All right, the stumbling block problem. And so here you have the flip side of that. You have a reverse example of it. The stumbling block problem over circumcision, dealing with those people who were looking for that sign. Paul could care less about ordinances, days, and signs and wonders. Isn't that remarkable? Turn to Colossians chapter 2. And that he might win some. That's right. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day. But Paul went into the temple on Saturday, on the Sabbath. In respect of a new moon, or of a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, so on and so forth. And verse 14, Colossians 2:14, speaking of Christ, blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing to them to the cross.
Amen.
Nailing it to the cross. Paul knew about the liberty in Christ. We tend to be kind of legalistic. We read a verse like chapter 2, verse 14, and we say, yeah, but our church has these ordinances. And you can't join our church unless you're in these ordinances. You're in the body of Christ, ordinances or not.
Amen.
Amen. I'm not against your ordinances. You can require whatever you want to join your outfit. But to join Christ requires faith.
Amen.
And that's all it requires. Not ordinances, not holy days, and not joining an outfit. Isn't that marvelous?
Amen.
Yeah, amen. Turn to Acts chapter 19. Yeah, you folks are doing good. Amen. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, it came to pass that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why, in 19 verse 1, do you have disciples being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, verse 5? In verse 6, Paul laid hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. Brother Bob. Yes. Right. How could these people be disciples and not have the Holy Ghost? Carol. That's all right. Dan's answered so many.
They were disciples of John looking forward to the Messiah.
How do you know that? How do you know that?
John's baptism was
attempt
to make manifest the Messiah.
All right.
But they hadn't heard the good news of the cross. They didn't know anything about salvation through faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, back up to Acts chapter 18, verse 25. The key to Acts chapter 19 is Acts chapter 18. You don't wrest it out of its context. Acts chapter 18, verse 25 says that these people knew only the baptism of John. So, whose disciples were they? John's disciples. Turn to John chapter 1. Now, if you just start at Acts 19, verse 1 to 6, you say, boy, I'll get this. But if you back up and read it in the context, what is the purpose of John's baptism? John chapter 1, verse 30. This is he of whom it is said, after me cometh a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he, Christ, should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, I am come baptizing with water. The purpose of John's baptism of repentance with water is to demonstrate that the Messiah was coming and get yourself in line. Paul laid hands on them and they got the Holy Ghost. What does that tell you? Do you lay hands on people to get the Holy Ghost? Do you need hands laid on you to get the Holy Ghost? What does that tell you? This will help you with what we just dealt with in Acts chapter 15 compared to Acts chapter 16, verse 3. In Acts chapter 19, he lays hands on them and they get the Holy Ghost. Those people knew nothing except John's baptism of repentance. They're living over here, folks. As far as their doctrinal understanding is concerned, all they knew about is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so he dealt with them, and God bore witness to them in the same kind of a context with the apostolic gift. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has a very unusual situation here. He's got Gentiles being grafted in according to Romans 11:11. He's got apostles going to one group with one message. He's got disciples going to another group with another message. He's got folks that are clear into Acts 19, which ought to be over here, but doctrinally they're wallowing around in Matthew 3. And God dealt with them where they were. And you know that from Acts 18, verse 25. Brother Dan.
On Acts 26 there, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue and followed him.
Yes.
When the scroll of Priscilla had heard, they took him under them and expounded
him
into the way of God more perfectly.
Yeah.
He had to transition to grace, you know, from John's baptism.
Yeah.
That's what a lot of people say. They're in John's baptism, his church goes.
I know.
Yeah.
And they're trusting a work to save them when it won't, when grace is what saves.
Well, the next verse 27 says that when he was
now, you are wading through some of the knottiest passages, some of the most controversial, and some of the more difficult passages in the entire Bible, and you are trucking right through them, you're comparing them verse with verse, and you're handling each and every one. That's quite remarkable. You know, God can use you. You understand the message of grace. You got folks that say, well, yeah, you're saved by grace through faith, but boy, I think you got to live it. And boy, I think you got to do this, and boy, I think you got to do that, and boy, if you don't do this other thing, I don't know. And if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And you hear all these cliches, You folks can help some people.
Amen.
I mean, we're dealing with some knots here tonight. We're dealing with some things that really confuse people and give folks a hard time. And you're handling them very, very well. Go to Acts 15. I'll run out of questions here in a while. We've been running an hour. And I think this is good exercise. This is Christian calisthenics. Amen? This is push-ups and chin-ups and that kind of business. We need to be able to handle this book. I think again of the first man that we went to when we were visiting this last past Thursday night. Boy, the Lord was kind to us too. A nasty thunderstorm blew up on Thursday night, and we were sitting in McDonald's when that thing showed up. We got out of there just in time. Amen. It got mean as a skunk there for a while. But the first house we went to, a nice fella came out, and he came right out of his house and stood on the porch with us. And in about 2 minutes, he explained to us that that man, he himself, was his final authority in all matters of faith and practice. He had created a God. He had decided whether or not there was a hell. He had decided whether or not there was a heaven. And he hadn't really read much of anything to figure any of this out. He hadn't really studied much of anything. He had just decided from his experience that that's pretty much how it had to be. If a loving God wouldn't send anybody to hell. I mean, and you've heard that kind of thing before. It just makes me more and more cognizant of the fact that you're blessed. We're blessed to be able to have a book that God's given us faith in and to be able to handle it, to be able to help other people. That's a blessing and a responsibility, by the way. Acts chapter 15, verse 13, after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken to me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and build up again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." And so, if James and Peter in Acts chapter 15 said that God's program is to go to the Gentiles, why in Galatians 2, verse 9, did they say they're going to go to the Jews? In Acts chapter 15, verses 13 to 18, Peter, James, that crowd there, says, "Yep, I see it, Gentile." In Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, they say, "Jews."